Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest question that could probably be asked is, who is Jesus Christ? Many people that are members of the church don't even understand this question. They wouldn't even know how to respond. And Jesus brings that to His disciples with regards to His person and His work. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There's no greater question that could be asked because life and death hinges upon knowing Jesus, being united to Him by true faith, being in Him and He in you, having all of the forgiveness of your sins because of His work, Him imputing to you the perfection which He has merited, and then you, that imputation of your sins to Him, and Him dealing with all of your sins on the cross. There's nothing greater than that. That is salvation, is knowing Jesus. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17:3, that they would know Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than that. So this is of the all importance, the utmost importance of questions. Who is Jesus Christ? There is only one Savior that's given. And if you do not know Jesus this morning, I'm not talking about knowing about Him. Because if you know some things about Jesus, but you don't know Him, you don't have salvation. Salvation is not knowing some things about Jesus. It's knowing Him. Knowing Him in Scripture is an intimate term. It means Him dwelling in you and you in Him. Paul summarized it in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Does Christ dwell in you? Is Christ in you by true faith? If Christ isn't in you, you're disqualified. Now, notice what I did not ask you. I did not ask you if you were a member of this congregation or of any congregation. That's not the question. If you're truly a believer, you'll be a member of a congregation and you'll be under the oversight of the elders of that particular congregation. But I didn't ask you if you belong to a congregation. I asked you if you know Jesus and He dwells in you. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13 to examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith, whether or not Christ dwells in you, unless indeed you be disqualified. If Christ isn't in you, then you're disqualified. It means you do not have salvation. You are not righteous. You are not holy in the sight of God. You are not acceptable in God's sight. You are an abomination in God's sight, and you are under the wrath and curse of God unless Christ dwells in you. You must believe on the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ of your imagination. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He declares Himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Now what's interesting about that text is we go right to John 3:16, and we forget about what came before that. What comes before that, as is Moses revealing in Numbers 21, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and they began to complain against the Lord, and the Lord sent poisonous snakes in to bite the people. And as the people cried out to Moses, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, erect a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and stick it in the midst of the congregation, and have the people look to that bronze serpent, and they will be healed from their snake bite. Now, John uses that text to refer to Jesus as a type that is seen right there with the pole and the bronze serpent. There was only one way to be healed in the wilderness from the snake bite, and that was looking to the instrument that God had given, and that alone. And if you did not look to that, no matter what you would confess, you would die in the wilderness. It was an act of faith, believing God's word. The same thing, parallel with regards to that text, is if you do not look to Jesus, you will die eternally. Because the only instrument that God has given for the salvation of men is His only begotten Son and none other. So now, when you bring this together in this text, how important is it to know who Jesus is, His person and His work? And this is what Jesus speaks to His disciples. Beginning in verse 13, He said, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now you can see the, just picture the context here. Picture what's going on. Jesus is with His disciples, and He's asking them with regards to what people are saying about Him. What is the confusion that's going on about me? So they said, notice they said, the disciples, they all began to say, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Now notice what they're saying about Jesus. They're recognizing Him as someone great. Someone different. He's different than other people. He is a great man. People today will call Him a great teacher. Jesus is a great man. He may be even regarded as a good man. That's not far enough. Because He is great. He is good. But He's God. He's God come in the flesh. He's God incarnate. He is one person who is fully God and fully man. Two natures, one person. And if you do not believe that He is God come in the flesh, you will die in your sins. That's interesting, because He says to them, after He heard what they were saying with regards to all those around referring to Jesus, He said to them in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Now that's a question I want to pause and I want to ask that to you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? If you tell me that He's my big buddy and friend in the sky, you don't know Jesus. Because no believer has an irreverence for Christ. If you are one who uses the name of Jesus Christ as a common household swear word, you do not know Jesus. Because no one who is redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use His name as a curse word. That's what the pagans do who do not know God. If you are going to refer to Jesus as just a good teacher, you don't know the Christ of Scripture. You are still in your sins. If you say that Jesus is just a good man and He's given good examples that we should follow, you do not know the Christ of Scripture. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. He is God come in the flesh and is to be worshipped, adored, and reverenced even as the Father is. And Jesus even declared that you, when you honor Him, you honor the Father. When you honor the Father, you honor the Son. If you do not honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Father, you don't honor the Son. Christ is to be honored, worshipped, glorified, and exalted before the Heavenly Father. And that's what the church does. That's what every true Christian does. Every true Christian loves Jesus Christ. Honors Jesus Christ, desires more and more to submit to Jesus Christ, understands who Jesus Christ is because the Holy Spirit is alive working within the soul of that individual. And they come to know Christ intimately. And they don't refer to Him in these flippant type expressions as some big guy in the sky or my buddy in the sky. Worship today has become so irreverent in honoring Christ. It's not an honor to Christ. It is not an honor to Christ to speak in those terms. It's not an honor to Christ when He is not glorified. It's not an honor to Christ when we come flippantly to worship. His name is to be exalted in our midst. He is to be extolled. He is the King of the universe. All power and authority has been given unto Him. And we as the church are therefore under divine commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are under divine commandment from our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. We are not the Lord. And it's a contradiction in our terms, it's a contradiction in our language to call Him Lord and not obey Him. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you? I was watching a movie recently. It's called Hostiles. I've seen it before, but one scene stood out in my mind when I watched this one. And when the guy, this captain, was being commissioned by his, colonel or whoever it was, that was telling him that he had to take an Indian chief across Montana to his own burial ground. And this guy hated these Indians, just disdained them. And he told the captain, he told the colonel, he wasn't going to do it. And the colonel says, that wasn't a suggestion, that was an order. And what stood out in my mind is he said, I still ain't obeying it, sir. That's a contradiction. I'm not obeying it, sir. That's like saying to the Lord, I'm not obeying it, Lord. And that's what people that confess to be Christians do all the time. They do their own thing. They go their own way. They don't submit to the Lord. Oh, and it's convenient for us. But if it's not, I'll do my bidding. I'll go where I want, when I want, how I want. And if I have time, well, then I'll throw a few tokens at the Lord. Jesus is speaking to His disciples about who do you say that I am? Again, that question comes to each one of us. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of those have definite articles in the Greek. You are the Christ, the Son of the living, the God. This is who you are. The Christ. The Messiah. The Christ is the one commissioned by the Father to redeem a multitude from all the tribes, tongues, and nations of the world to be His people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence to stand before God by the things that they do. That's who the people that know Christ declare Him to be. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. Peter is standing up, as he is often the spokesman for the 12. He stands up and he declares, You are the Christ. Make no mistake about it. It reminds me of John chapter 6. When they were having with regards to the Lord's Supper, Jesus was saying, Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And many turned and walked with him no more. And Jesus said, Are you going to go away also? To me, it's like a parallel passage where Peter says, Where are we going to go, Lord? You, a definite article, it's emphatic, you and you alone have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and to believe that you are the Christ of God. He's the Christ. He's the one promised by the Father in Genesis chapter 3. He is the one that would crush the head of the serpent. He is the one who would redeem His people. He is the one who would fulfill all righteousness for His people. He is the one who would absorb the wrath of God in the place of His people. The Christ, the Messiah. Peter knew it. Peter understood that. And notice, it wasn't of his flesh. It wasn't a natural understanding. It wasn't knowing about Jesus. It was knowing Him. And this is what Jesus said. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you. I'm going to tell you this morning that if you know Jesus as the Christ, if He dwells in you and you dwell in Him, you're blessed. You are blessed of God. God has blessed you with salvation. And this is what Jesus said to Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah, that means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now notice something here, that in Matthew 11, Jesus says these words, No one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father and those whom He chooses to reveal Him. If you know Jesus as the Christ, if you know Jesus as the way, the truth, in the life, if you know Jesus as the only mediator between God and men, if you know Jesus as your salvation, which is typified by the bronze serpent, the one who has taken all of your sin, all of your rebellion, and he has bore that all on the cross. If you know him as the one who has absorbed God's wrath in your place, who is your substitute, and he is your righteousness, and your trust and hope is in him, you're blessed of God. God has blessed you with salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus in this way, but you only know about him and you only have social religion. You're a member of the church, but you're not born of the Spirit of God. You know Jesus, well, he's a good guy and I like his teaching. Oh, I'd like to be able to follow him. Some things are hard, but he was a good man. You have social religion. If you're here because this is just what we do and we go through the motions and this is what we do on Sundays, you have social religion. Those who are born of the Spirit of God desire and delight to worship the King who has purchased them, body and soul, to be his own. You understand Jesus as your only comfort in life and in death, that you are united to him. He is your sin bearer. He is the one who has imputed righteousness to you by which you can stand before a holy God without fear and trembling. That ungodly fear. I'm not talking about reverence, obedience, and worship. I'm talking about fear of punishment. Fear of being cast to hell. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, you have that fear. I don't care what bravado you have and how you think that you don't have that fear and you're not afraid of death. You are afraid of death. You're trembling right now at the point of death. And there are millions of people that are fearful of death. This COVID stuff demonstrated it. Fear of dying. It's not the worst thing for a Christian. Dying to sin and entering into eternal life. That's glorious. Who wants to remain in this pit down here? Fighting and arguing and all the dissension and the sin and the rebellion and all the garbage. Who wants to go through that? Man, let's go to be with the Lord. Let's be done with this. Come, Lord Jesus. Is it not your prayer? Let him come and establish his kingdom. And cast out everything that offends. And we live in a kingdom of righteousness. Where righteousness dwells. No more sin. No more rebellion. No more death, no more crying, no more sadness, no more separation, no more sickness, no more common cold. Think about that. How inconvenient a common cold can be. No more. Why? Because when sin is removed, all the consequences of sin are removed as well. And all the things that we experience in this world are a consequence of sin. When you weep at the funeral of a loved one, you ought to remember this is a consequence of our sin and rebellion. Do you know Jesus as the Christ? Are you in him? And is he in you? Beloved, these are eternal questions. These questions of whether or not you are in Jesus Christ is a determinative of whether you are right now abiding in death and under the wrath and judgment of God, or you are in life and you are under the favor of God. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that. No matter how much I preach, no matter how much I teach, no matter the things that I speak, I can't reveal it to you. I can't cause you to believe. No man can cause you to believe. If you do in fact believe on Jesus Christ, if in fact you are trusting in Jesus Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a glorious supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's an ineffable work. It's a work in some senses mysterious to us. At one moment you are disbelieving, you are rebelling, and the next moment he's regenerated your soul and you're a lover of the Lord. And you want to worship him. I was blind, but now I see. Lazarus once was dead, and now he's alive. That's the idea. Being brought up from the death. Is that you this morning? Can you truly say your eyes have been opened? I don't want to hear, I'm a member of the church, I've been a member for 20 years. I don't want to hear that. I want to know if you're born of the Spirit of God. I want to know if Christ has raised you up spiritually. Don't leave unless you know that Christ has caused you to be born again by His Spirit. Don't be satisfied with social religion. You'll be damned through the church by believing social religion. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love George Whitefield used to say that you must be born again. And it was said to him on one occasion, why do you keep telling the people you must be born again? Because you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and you cannot cause yourself to be born again, and the preacher cannot cause you to be born again. God alone causes one to be born again. And how does He do it? The very means by which most of the church despises, preaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so preachers are sent forth to preach the Word. And too often in our day, you've got these guys that want to pacify people, don't want to get people angry, so they tell them what they want to hear, and no one gets saved because they don't tell them the gospel. They say things like this, be good and God will like you. Just try your best. You know, God helps those who help themselves. That will send you straight to hell. If you're believing that, you're already in hell spiritually. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And so, Jesus says, Simon is blessed. Because this revelation comes from God. God must illumine this to the mind. He must regenerate the soul and cause one to believe only on Jesus. And this is what Jesus responds with this. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. All kinds of contention on this verse. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter is the next pope, that he's the vicar of Christ. That text doesn't say anything of the sort. And how you interpret Scripture is by Scripture. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see that Peter says that Christ is the rock. There is no foundation that any man can lay except on Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the Redeemer. All things are built upon Him. If it's not built upon Him, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It perishes. And where did Peter get that? He got that from the Old Testament. He got that from the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, chapter 8. He also got it from Psalm 118, which said, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And in Matthew 24, this is what Jesus referred to Himself. He referred to that text, that He is the stone of stumbling, and He is the rock of offense. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. Everything else is laid upon Him. You can't build on anything but a foundation, and Christ is the foundation. He is the true rock. He is the true refuge. And so that is what He's declaring right here. And in Jesus Christ, notice, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Christ is building His church. Christ builds the church. Christ adds to the church. Not simple church members. Christ adds to the church those who are born of the Spirit. He is the one, as we are living stones, being placed into the temple. We are a holy temple, being built up for the praises of our God. So as Jesus is saying here, He's going to build His church. And notice the gates of Hades do not prevail. They don't stand strong against the church. Now, many have an understanding of this, that the church just locks the doors and provides security out there, and the gates of hell can't get in. That's not what that verse means. Again, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. What are we called to do? We are the salt of the earth in Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to let our light shine among men that they might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Jesus said, I don't pray that the Father would take you out of the world, but that He would keep you from the wicked one. We are to go into all the world as salt and light. You don't become salt and light. You are salt and light. Now live salty. and live as the light. Because that's who you are. Let it shine. Let your light shine. Expose the darkness, as Paul said in Ephesians 5. Whatever is light exposes the darkness. That's the church. Speak the truth. As you speak the truth, you expose the darkness within the world in which we live. And you go out into all the world. That's the Great Commission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, we as the church go out and scatter, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is the emphasis of this text here. Is the gates of hell, the whole world of unregenerate men, lies under the dominion of Satan. What knocks it down? It cannot prevail. It cannot stand against the church as we go with the weapons of warfare, which are spiritual weapons, mighty in God, for the destruction of strongholds. That's it. We knock down the gates of hell with the gospel. And why we see so much opposition in our world today and not a whole lot of spread of the gospel is because the church is closed mouth. Beloved, we have weapons that are mighty in God for the destroying of strongholds. They cannot stand before the gospel. It levels all oncomers. Satan is constantly throwing all kinds of philosophy, ideology, all kinds of psychology at the church. And the church buys into it. It's called psychobabble. It's a synthesis. We'll take the best of the pagan world and we'll blend it with the teaching of Scripture and we'll get a monstrosity is what it is. That can't heal anybody. We have all that we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. I don't need the garbage from the world. The garbage from the world can't tell me about my soul. It can't deal with my soul. It doesn't even think that I have a soul. These psychologists today, they don't even believe you have a soul. They're natural men. How are you going to deal with something that's going on in my soul when you don't even know that you have a soul? You don't even believe you have a soul. You go to a soul doctor. And this is the Scriptures. The Spirit of God deals with our soul. I'm ultimately not the counselor. I take you to the counselor. And His name is Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the healer. He's the lover of our souls. He's the lifter of our souls. And that's where we must go. We must go to Jesus. So beloved, as we go out into the world and we bring the gospel, you're going to knock down the gates of hell. It cannot stand. There is no philosophy in this world. There is no psychology in this world. There is no ideology in this world that can stand against the truth of God's Word. Why? Because they're all false. They're all built on a lie. They're all forged by the devil in the minds of ungodly men who are deceived themselves and are deceiving others. So go. Go and knock down the gates of hell. Begin in your own families. Begin with the unbelieving family members. Pray that the Lord will give you some courage. Because we have a lot of that in our day. We have a lot of so-called courage. We don't have a lot of courage. Courage with the tenacity to do what is right, even though you're shaking in your boots. To do the right thing. What God calls you to do. And what God says is right is always right. Go and tell your unbelieving family members. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the law and the judgment. Tell them about the covenant of works. Tell them that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Tell them that, and how will you escape death? How will you escape hell? And they'll go to some caricature, like there is no hell, or I'll be down there with my friends partying. No, you will not. You will be in weeping and outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth forever. And you do not want to go there. Christ died on the cross to save men from that torment. He's the one who endured the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the cross. He's the one who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden, anticipating the fires of hell coming against him and that wrath of God to redeem sin. You do not want to go there, beloved. It's not a joke. The world counts it as amusement and jest. It's not a joke. People talk about hell. Oh, I'm living my hell right now. This is nothing compared to eternal torment. You do not want to go there. Tell your family members. It's the most loving thing you can do. Stop buying into the things of this world. Stop letting people dictate who you talk to and how you talk to them. Because they'll tell you, it's unloving. It's unloving to go and tell them that Jesus is the only way. That's not right. That's cruel. That's hate speech. Stop buying into that garbage. And that's what it is. It's garbage from the devil, who has deceived the minds of men to speak that rubbish. Speak the truth of God. You need boldness? Ask the Lord to give you boldness. Be filled with His Spirit. Be filled with the Word. And you'll have boldness. You won't be afraid to speak to men. You'll be able to tell them about sin and judgment to come. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And the verse 19, the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, our own confession speaks to that. It's the entrance. I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sins, beloved, let's talk about that for a moment. Stop beating yourself up when you confess your sins. When you come to the Lord and you confess to Him, He forgives. It's done. This is in a relational sense with the Christian. Ultimately, all of our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, but the one who is redeemed, we can never break union with the Lord, but we can break fellowship, just like with one another. As true believers, we are united together forever. But the fellowship can be interrupted. How? By sin. And then we don't deal with it. And then, you know, the mouth starts running, and this one over here, and blah, blah. And next thing you know, you have a breach in the fellowship. How do you repair that? You go. And I'm not asking this individual to be my brother. This is one who was already a member of the body of Christ. I'm simply asking for forgiveness for what was done. And He forgives. It's done. The fellowship is restored. In the same token, you could break fellowship with the Lord because of sin. And when you confess it, that fellowship is reestablished again. And you know it. He's faithful. He's just to forgive. So don't go back and ask for forgiveness the next day when you have not committed the sin again, because you're not believing that God forgives. He said it, that settles it. God forgives. So on the authority of God's Word, I can tell you, you're loosed from your sins if you've confessed them to the Lord. He is faithful and He is just. And what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. So beloved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him as your only hope of salvation. Believe that the Father sent the Son, who is God incarnate, as the Christ to redeem you from all of your sin and misery. Know Him. Not know about Him. Know Him. And you know the distinction. You know the difference. A wife doesn't know about her husband. She knows things about him. She didn't just know about him. She knows him. And a husband doesn't just simply know things about his wife. He knows her. And there are other of you that know about this individual, but you don't know them. That's a distinction, isn't it? I know about people, but I don't know them. I met an actor this week. I don't even know if I should say the movie, because you probably have not watched it anyway. Well, maybe some of you have. Rudy. Oh, I hear some groans. I met an actor who was in that Rudy movie. John Beasley is his name. And I was in Whole Foods in Omaha. And he had a mask on, and he was talking to another guy. And I walked by him, and I heard him talking, and I looked at Maria. I go, "That's that guy in the Rudy movie." And she goes, "What would he be doing in Omaha?" So I stalked him. I followed him out of the parking lot. I waited for him to take his mask off. And I Wikipedia and I looked, he lives in Omaha. I go, that's him. So I went over and I said, hey, you're John Beasley. He goes, yeah. And we talked and laughed and got some photos, and I don't know him. I saw him on a movie, saw him in person, met him, shook his hand. I don't know him. I read some things about him, read all the films he's been in. I don't know that man. I don't know what makes him tick. I don't know where he lives. Seen a picture of his wife, but I don't even know her. Huge difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And that's the question, really, isn't it? Do you know him? Cry out if you don't know him. If you've been playing at religion, you've been playing social religion, you're playing games with the Lord, cry out. Cry out to the only one that can save you. His name is Jesus. Cry out for His redemption. Cry out for His forgiveness. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoking flax He will not quench. Cry out to the one who can only give you rest. And that's what He said. Come. Come and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And in me you find rest for your souls. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Amen. Shall we pray?